Hello, Saints. I sure am glad to be back with y'all today. Let's go ask the Lord to bless us today. Father, we ask you to bless us today to talk about aligning our image with your image of us. And I thank you, Father, for doing that for us. And I thank you, Lord, that it'll help a lot of people out there understand who they are in Christ and their dominion on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is aligning our image with God's image of us. You know, we have this image of dominion because of continually meditating on the subject. And that image has become more perfected as a result of continuing to speak and hear God's image of us. Because of that, the time span from when I speak it until the manifestation comes is getting shorter and shorter. The more developed you get in either fear or faith, the quicker the manifestation will come. And that's why some things happen quickly to people when they just say a few bad things. Then they want to say, well, I don't know why things happen so quickly when I say something bad. But when I say something good, I have to say it 6 months before it ever comes to pass. Well, I can tell you it's because they are more developed in the negative than in the positive. Your imagination creates pictures inside of you, and you have to cast down imaginations that are not in line with God's word. When you imagine things, you begin to talk that way. And as you talk that way, that image in you is perfected, whether it's on the positive side or on the negative side. When God said mankind has dominion over all the earth, I believe he meant what he said, all the earth. I believe you can go to that house or property that you want and talk to that house and property and say, I have dominion over this house or property, and you belong to me. And then pick up a handful of dirt and say, I have dominion over you, and I'm telling you that I am impressed with you and I like you. You're mine in the name of Jesus, and that house will be yours. And some of you might be thinking right now, well, I'm absolutely nuts. I might be in her eyes, but I'm the nut who owns the house and the property, and someday I'll tell you that story. Do you think a house would obey you? Well, Jesus said it would. He said a tree would, and he proved it in Mark 11, 20 and 21. Dominion over all the earth. God gave mankind dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. And don't let a creep get you all upset, because you have dominion over creeps. You have dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And what you see here is the image that was inside God before he created man. He had it in his mind. Let us create man in our image. Who is us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is such an exact duplication of God that he is a threefold being. Spirit, soul, and body. He is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. And each part relates to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The physical body relates to Jesus and the physical manifestation of God on the earth. And the spirit of man relates to God, who is a spirit. The soulish realm of man, composed of his will, mind, and emotions, relates to the Holy Spirit, who's our guide. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth." The soul, which is the will, mind, and emotions of man, makes him do what he does. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now notice, God created some and made others. The earth was created, and then verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." He didn't create man, he formed man. The footnote says he molded him out of the dust of the ground. God created the earth. Then he took the dirt or dust that was already created and formed man's body. You know, that's kind of like somebody chopping down a tree, building a house with it. That person didn't create the house. The tree already existed. He just moved it, changed his form, and made it into a house. God formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. And the rest of that verse tells how the creation came into being. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the spirit of life. Man is a living spirit being. He's a living spirit being with a physical body. God had made man's body with arms, legs, heart, lungs, eyes, everything in place, which was a perfect specimen of God's image of man. But that man was just a dead piece of clay until God breathed into him the spirit of life. It was the life of God. God breathed into Adam that life that was inside himself, and Adam became an exact duplication of God's kind. Remember the law of Genesis. God does not produce after somebody else's kind. He always produces after his kind. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, it's hard to receive until you understand what God's kind is. Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some people have an image of God being 400 feet tall with arms as big as buildings. But why would God make man a different size than he is? I'm convinced myself he made man just like himself. Isaiah says God measured out the heavens by the span of his hand. Now, this is Isaiah 40 and verse 12. The footnote there says that it's 9.5 inches across the span of his hand. And that's about the span of a normal hand from the thumb to the little finger. If God did it with his hand in his 9.5 inches, it seems to me he's talking about the same image. God doesn't have a physical body, but he has a spiritual body, and he can take a physical form. It says in 1 John 4 and 12, "No man has beheld or seen God at any time." Now, it's talking about seeing God in all of his splendor, power, and glory. No man can see God live. And the idea that nobody has ever seen God is wrong. God appeared in bodily form to many in the Bible. Abraham talked face to face with God. He saw him coming one day with two other men. It was God himself. He walked right up to Abraham and talked to him. Moses saw him. Isaac saw him. God didn't look like a great big mountain when they saw him. He looked like a normal man. God has created man in his image and in his likeness. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then what happened? Man fell. He made the wrong choice in the garden. He became subordinate to Satan. And when Satan came into the garden to deceive Eve, he had to borrow a body from a serpent before he could do anything. The earthly body is a vehicle of authority. That's why God, through the Holy Ghost, wants to inhabit your body. Your body gives authority of expression. And this is also why the devil wants to get inside people. He's limiting what he can do without a body through which to manifest himself. The devil and evil spirits can do very little unless they have a body. Satan is illegal on the earth. He's a created being. He ain't got no authority here because he wasn't born here. Mankind had rightful dominion of the whole earth. Though Adam had it good, it only took him a short time to foul things up. But what happened? Jesus came and restored dominion. Because we're created in the image of God, in his likeness. And Jesus has restored all of us to our rightful order. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this: For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one has somewhere tested, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Verse 8, Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. So God has not put the world to come in subjection to the angels. He put it in subjection to men. Now verse 6 is referring not only to man, but also to the Son of Man. It's referring to man and the Son of Man because Jesus came to the earth as a man. And he was anointed with the Holy Ghost to destroy the works of the devil. His authority came from the fact that he was a man born on the earth. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. Think about that. God gave man dominion over everything that moves upon this earth or swims in the sea. But we have to know how to appropriate that authority and exercise that dominion. Even if you know how, unless you see yourself as God sees you, you're not going to act on it. You have to believe that you have the authority to do it, and then see yourself through the eyes of God. And verse 8 says, Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he subjected all things unto him. He left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. Well, this verse proves it's not only talking about Jesus, but it's talking about man too. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and everything is now put under the feet of Jesus. And this points out that we should see ourselves just like Jesus was. We should walk in that same authority, power, and dominion that Jesus exercised when he walked this earth. God's will and purpose for this earth is that it be here like it is in heaven. It has to be the will of God because Jesus told his disciples to pray that it would be that way. Matthew 6 and verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Now, it's God's will that his creation, that's mankind, have dominion over this earth and subdue it. Adam was created to be ruler over the earth. And God did not intend for man to be bowled over by the circumstances of life, always in trouble and just fighting to survive. Actually, man is supposed to be God over the earth. Because God gave him dominion over it. He said, There it is, Adam, it's yours. You can do what you want with it, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of blessing and calamity. For the day that you eat, you're going to die. But Adam did eat of that tree. Why didn't God stop him? Well, it wasn't God's responsibility. Adam was ruler over the earth. He could do what he wanted with it. So he sold the earth lease to Satan, and Satan became the god of the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world had blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Where did Satan get the title being god of the world? Well, he got it from Adam. Satan is god of the world system, not god over the believer. There's a fine line there between truth and error. And I realize we're walking a tightrope here, but we don't want to get off into error in anything. There's some teaching going around that man is God. Adam was God over the earth, but you spell it with the little g. He was certainly under God, but the earth was his responsibility. We're created in the image of God. We were to be God or ruler over the earth. But let's keep it in the right perspective. That's what got the devil into trouble, thinking that he was God. We're not God. We're never going to be God. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And we were created to be gods over the earth. But always remember to spell it with the little g. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 30-33, I and the Father are one. Verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know, religious people always get disturbed when you even imply that you are righteous. Religious people are going to get upset over what Jesus said about us and what Paul said about us, even what God said about us. Because religious spirits don't want you seeing yourself through the eyes of God. That's where the dividing line is in these last days, because between people who see themselves the way God sees them and people who see themselves the way that religion sees them. Religion sees you as a poor old sinner saved by grace, living on a barely get along street, never able to have anything in this life. And if you're lucky, you're going to make it to heaven, and God's going to build you a cabin in the corner of glory land. I've heard that so many times. We have to be delivered from that kind of thinking if we're to fulfill God's plan in our lives. Many of these people, they're right in their hearts, but wrong in their heads. Their minds are made up. They don't want to be confused with the facts. Jesus is about to be stoned. And then he says in John chapter 10, verses 34 and 36, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? 35, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Notice, he just took them back to their own law to prove his point. He said, don't you know that it's written in your scrolls where God said, you are gods to whom the word of God came? Well, sometimes people say, well, I don't know about being in the image of God and in his likeness. Is there anyone else who believed it that way? Well, Jesus did. He preached from them a sermon from Psalms 82 and 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. And that word translated mighty is Elohim. It's the same word translated gods at the end of the verse. It literally reads this way. Elohim standeth in the congregation of Elohim and judges among the Elohim. God said it. Jesus verified that it was being in their law. The body of Christ is going to fulfill God's purpose in the earth when they understand this truth and begin to act as though it were true. Now, I ain't talking about becoming a weird Christian. We need to stay within the bounds and limits of the scriptures, but take your image to the full height of what God says you are You're not God. You'll never be God, but you are to be God over the circumstances and situations of this earth through the power of God, through the anointing of God, through Christ being in you in the person of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the body of Christ. And this is what God's trying to get over to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you will keep my words, we will come unto you and make our abode with you. But there's so many people that keep casting out the words. The word of God builds an image of what you are and who you are in Christ. And when I'm talking about who we are, I'm talking about being in Christ. I'm not righteous within myself, but I'm not in myself, thank God. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. These are the words of Jesus as he prayed over in John chapter 17. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 23. Perfect? Did you know that Christians can be perfect today? We all can be perfect in Christ. Because when you are in Christ, God does not see you for what you actually are. He sees you through what Jesus did to make you perfect. When God looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see your impurities. He sees you in Christ. Now, then it's your responsibility to confess your sin when you make a mistake. And according to 1 John 1 and 9, it cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven, and God sees you through Christ as being pure. And that's the way we are perfect today. And I don't mean to infer that we never make any mistakes. Christians are not perfect in that sense. We're just forgiven. But God sees you as perfect. He sees you in the image that he created you, and that's how we should see ourselves. So we see that by doing what the Word says, thinking as God thinks, and seeing ourselves as God sees us, we allow God's Word to build our self-image. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. James says this. He said, if anybody's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, who then goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. By getting into the word of God, you can see yourself the way that God sees you. He doesn't see you as you are right now. He sees you as you're going to become after the word does a work in you. Because he calls the things that are not as though they were until they are. So let's look at Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. God has ordained strength to come out of the mouths of babes, the little ones. Strength will come out of their mouths because of their enemies. In other words, God's saying this. He's saying, my power will flow through those who are my children. Strength will come out of their mouths because of the enemy. Because the enemy had power, the enemy was lording it over them. but strength is going to come out of their mouths because God has ordained it. The creative power of God's going to work for you as you speak it. Your words based upon the authority of God's word. This has been ordained that we might steal the enemy and the avenger with our words, specifically the word of God, for it's the power of God, right? So let's go back to the creation of the earth. How did God do it? He did it with words. He had an image inside of him of an earth, and that was dry and filled with light. But at that moment, the earth was covered with water, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water, but nothing changed until God spoke the image that was inside of him. And even though God had the image inside him and the Spirit of God was there to cause it to come to pass, it had to be released out of his mouth before any change could take place. And today, you can have an image inside you. You may even have the Word of God for it. And the Spirit of God may be moving concerning the very thing you have an image of. But until you release that image through faith-filled words, very little is going to happen to bring that into being. You have to speak to that image. You have to give voice to it. You give substance to that image by releasing your faith in words out your mouth. And you can see what God did. He took the image that was inside of him, and he spoke it out. God created us in his image and likeness, and everything produces after its kind. Now, why would God say everything produces after its kind and then create man after some other kind? That would have been foolish for him to change his own rules in the creation of man, wouldn't it? But Genesis 1 reads like it does, so you'll know how God created. And God said, and God said, and God said, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that phrase. It would have been sufficient to have, and God said only once, and then list all the things that God said, except that God was trying to get over to us what caused creation. It was his words. Now remember Psalms 8, verse 2? It tells us that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he has ordained strength, that they might steal the enemy and the avenger. You know, it's illegal for God to come to earth and destroy the work of the devil with his divine Godhead powers. He delivered the authority of this earth to man and has never taken it back. It's still in the hands of man. Adam turned it over to Satan, but Jesus took it from the devil and gave it back to the believer before he ascended to heaven. He said over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, "And Jesus came to him and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He delivered that authority back to man. God has to channel that authority through his children or the earth. He says, I've ordained it to work that way. Out of their mouths, I have ordained strength to steal the avenger. God took the image that was inside of him and spoke it out. When you get an image of how God sees you, go ahead and start voicing it. And as you continue to speak in line with his word, you're going to be perfecting that image. God used his words to bring the image into manifestation. He filled his words with the spiritual force of faith and then used those words as containers to carry his faith into the fast nothingness to give substance to that image. Even though he was looking at darkness, God conveyed an image of light. He took his words and framed the world. The word is what created the world. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." The image inside you is produced by words and also released in words. God's word causes faith to come. And then faith-filled words perfect the image. Words release the image and give substance to it. It's a complete cycle. Now, when you speak what you believe what you speak. The more you believe it, the more you say it. The more you say it, the more you're going to believe it. And that image is perfected in you when you do that. The more it comes and goes through that cycle, the stronger it becomes in you. And that's why it's so important to confess God's word. Say what God says about you instead of what the devil said. If you quote what the devil says, it'll create the image of what he wants to happen inside of you. Remember, fear-filled words produce fear, and faith-filled words produce faith. God created man in his image and likeness with words. With your words, you can still the avenger. Stop the enemy's words and subdue them with God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, you have authority to bind off the earth what is bound out of heaven. You have authority to loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. Well, you need to ask yourself, how is it in heaven? Is there any sickness, disease, and poverty? Nope, not a bit. Then you have authority to bind it here on earth. You can't bind it off the whole earth, but you can bind it off the parts you're walking in. Get that image inside of you. Realize you have dominion over the part of the earth you're walking on. God spoke what he wanted, not what he didn't want. That faith force was transported by words, and it continued through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Any image that is perfected within you will flow out of your mouth. And when you first start confessing God's word about a situation in your life, you're causing faith to come. As you continue to speak God's word, you destroy that old image and perfect a new image inside of you. When you're quoting God's word over a situation, but are looking at the very opposite, then you have to cast down the image that you're seeing with your physical eye. You bring it down because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual forces flowing from within you. When you look at the apparent defeat or lack and say, my God has met my need according to his riches in glory, what you're doing, you're casting down vain imaginations. Your imagination saying, you're lying, your need is not met. But you start saying it like God said it, because I have given, it's given unto me. And when you first say it, you might not believe it. You might say, I know it's really not true in my situation, but I'm saying it because the Bible said it. And I know it's going to come to pass. As you confess that God has met your needs, you have to cast down those imaginations of lack. And the best way to do that is by saying what God has said in his word. That will cause faith to come and the image to be changed. It might take 6 months to change that lack image inside you, but it'll have to bow to the word of God, praise be to God. And it might take 6 months to change that nothing better image inside you, like the woman with the issue of blood. She'd spent every penny she had on physician, and nothing was better. She had a grow worse image, but she changed that with her words. And you can do the same. Though the first stages of confession may not seem to do anything, they are changing an image and causing faith to come. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Keep hearing yourself speak God's word, and faith will come. And when that image in you has changed and faith has come, your words are not just confessions. Your words are not just changing images. They become creative power. When you speak, you'll speak to affect things. Your words will change the order of things. Then you'll realize this really does work. And you'll say, I do have dominion over circumstances. And then the devil had got a problem then, don't he? He can't prevail against the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22 said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." And if you're not a doer of the word, if you don't bridle your tongue, you're going to deceive your heart. You'll sow the wrong words, and that's the kind of harvest you're going to reap. The seed you sow is going to produce after its kind. And a lot of people wonder why things turn out the way they do. It's because their tongue deceived their heart. And the heart brings forth fruit of itself. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Verse 36, "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12 and 35 says, "If the good man out of his good treasures bringeth forth good things." Who brings it forth? That's the good man. From where? Out of the good treasures of his heart. Well, what you deposit in your heart is what's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's abundantly in your heart will get in your mouth. And what's abundantly in your mouth is going to get into your heart. You get it in your heart by saying it with your mouth. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. "The righteousness which is of God says this, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." It gets in your mouth first, then it gets in your heart. Jesus made a confirmation of this in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. You know, when the apostles asked him to increase their faith, he said this. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up, be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you." He didn't say a thing about giving them more faith. He was telling them how faith ought to be planted. You plant it by saying it. Now, isn't it amazing how the teachings throughout the scriptures coincide and they all come together with the same truth? Jesus said, you plant the word, the seed of faith, by saying it. If you had faith as a seed, you would say. But so many people don't have faith as a seed. They say, I wouldn't say that. It might not happen. Well, it probably won't because they don't have faith as a seed. You have to plant a seed if you expect to reap a harvest. Even so, you have to release your faith, and you have to do it in words. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth. Verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed shall spring up and grow, he knows not how. The earth bears fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." Verse 29, "But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. The earth brings forth fruit of herself." The heart, that's the spirit of man, will bring forth the fruit. It'll lead you to the very thing you're saying. It'll lead you to the information. It will lead you to the situation. And it may lead you across five states to cause what you're saying to come to pass, good, bad, or indifferent. "And a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things." I don't believe Jesus was necessarily talking about the wicked man, for a lot of Christians have got evil things in their heart. James says that if you seem to be religious and don't bridle your tongue, you receive your own heart, and your religion is in vain. what you believe is in vain unless you get your mouth in line with it. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And the mirror James is talking about is the word of God. The Bible refers several times to the word as a mirror. He's calling the mirror the word of God. The natural face could be the face you inherited. You look into this word and you see what God said about you. You say, look what I've inherited. And you see that you are a joint heir with Jesus. Then you think, glory to God. Then you go out and face the circumstances of life, forgetting what manner of man you were, unless you act on what the word of God says. Notice what God has said concerning you as a believer. Let's look at what Paul prayed. It's a prayer anointed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which he showed toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God considers us his inheritance, praise be to God. Then verse 19, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. This would be great if Paul had just stopped there, but he didn't. He went on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Well, here the writer tells us by inspiration of God that God sees us quickened together with Christ. He doesn't see the body and the head separated. And that's one of the great truths of the scriptures, y'all. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are in you. Just like Jesus stated in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So loving God and keeping his word creates the lifestyle of God within you, and God will inhabit you in the fullness of the Godhead. And once that happens, you can hardly tell where you quit and the Holy Ghost begins, or where God quits and Jesus begins. You can separate it. All become one. This is the mystery that Jesus spoke of when he said in John chapter 17, verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in one. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, we were crucified with Christ, And as far as God is concerned, every person died when Christ died, because the penalty for sin had to be paid, and all have sinned. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." It is the grace that is the gift of God. And he's not referring to faith as being the gift of God. We've considered that to be true for so long. But look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 7 and 8. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He's talking about the grace that's given. And I think we've missed it by saying Ephesians 2:8 is referring to faith being the gift of God. There is a gift of faith, but it is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. He's not referring to the gift of faith. Here he's referring to the gift of grace. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We're not physically in heaven right now. And Jesus is not physically here on earth. Yet Jesus has ascended to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. Jesus has been raised far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. He's seated above all powers. And we have been raised up together and made to sit with him in spiritual likeness and authority. He's not here physically except through the church as his body. The only physical body Jesus has on the earth today is the church, the body of Christ. And if God is going to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out the demons, he's going to do it through you and me as the body of Christ, anointed with the Holy Ghost. Your body gives you authority on this planet. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body. He is seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. God sees us as the physical body of Christ, the one that's going to do the work in the earth until Jesus descends from the right hand of the Father. But that ain't going to happen until his enemies are under his feet. And if you want to accelerate Jesus' return to earth, then start putting the devil under your feet. As far as God is concerned, he sees us exalted and seated at his right hand in spiritual power and authority with the head, that's Jesus. He sees Jesus here on earth in every one of us, making up the actual body of Christ upon this earth. Jesus has no less power, no less glory, no less authority than he had when he walked the shores of Galilee. And God sees us that way, with power, with authority, and his anointing within us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." God sees us as his workmanship. He doesn't create unworthy workmanship, and we are his workmanship. We're created in his likeness. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. "For through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father." 19. "So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We're fellow citizens with the saints in heaven. And as far as God is concerned, we're already there. We're seated with him in power and authority. God doesn't see us as a stranger or a pilgrim, but he sees us as a fellow citizen and a member of his household. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope it's blessed you today. And we'll see you next time, God willing.